Proverbs 4, we'll read the entirety of the chapter. This is God's holy and inspired word. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Amen. Let us ask the Lord for his blessing. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us understand it more and more. Father, I have no power. Man has no power to save, to transform, to change. But Father, in you lies all that power. And so we ask that you would change us, transform us. Lord, as we behold your word, as we consider your will for our lives, Lord, that we would seek Christ by faith and seeing him, beholding him, be changed. Father, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You've certainly had this experience of, as a student, whether in elementary, high school, college, perhaps, in the course of your studies, coming to that point in the curriculum where it's time to review. There's nothing new going to be taught. It's simply a review. And the tendency is, of course, to not really pay attention, right? Not to really focus in on what's being said, because we've done it before, right? We've studied it before. We've heard, we've been taught these things before. And so it is here, as we look at our text, as we begin to unpack Proverbs 4. This is a review lesson for us. And what God is asking us is simply this: have you been paying attention? Have you really been paying attention? Right? Because what God wants from us in life is our undivided attention. There is so much in our lives that provides mental clutter, right? We might not be doing a lot, but our minds are just cluttered. And you know what I'm talking about. There's so many distractions, and oftentimes very good things. And we begin to lose sight of God. We begin to lose sight of His Word, of His voice in His Word, right? Because there's so many things fighting and vying for real estate in your heart. And so we come back to Proverbs. We come back to this review lesson. And in the words of John 10, are you hearing the good voice of the good shepherd? One of the things I want for my children as I speak to them, from the oldest to the youngest, is for them to recognize my voice, no matter where they're at, no matter whenever the circumstance, right? If we're in the supermarket, if we're in a crowded room, that when I speak, they say, oh, wait, oh, Pop, he's there. I got to go to him, right? He's calling me. And so it is with Christ. So it is with God's word. No matter what's going on in our lives, that we would be so focused on God that doesn't matter the mental clutter, the distractions we have in our lives, when God speaks, we go to Him. We go to Him and we pay attention to Him. And that's the first point I want us to consider, paying attention to God. He's repeating a lesson for us. He's repeating the first three chapters for us. Consider, first of all, what's being repeated. There are two things that are being repeated. The first is very obvious. Get wisdom. And he says it over and over and over again. Get wisdom. Pursue wisdom. He says it in verse 2, right? Be attentive that you may gain insight. Verse 1. Verse 2, do not forsake my teaching. Verses 4, 5, and 6, hold fast to my words. That's what Solomon's father told him. Right, keep my commandments, get insight, don't forget, don't forsake her, keep her, love her, she'll guard you. Verse 8, prize her, she will exalt you, embrace her. Verse 10, accept my words. Verse 13, keep hold of instruction, do not let go. Verse 20, my son, be attentive to my words. Actually, three times in verse 1, 10, and 20, Solomon repeats the same refrain, my son, my son. My son, right? And what are we being told here? We're being told the thing we've been told for the first three chapters, right? Cling to wisdom, prize her, embrace her, hug her, guard her, cherish her. In other words, get married to her. That's why wisdom, as we noted a couple of weeks ago, wisdom is portrayed as a woman. And not coincidentally, so is folly. Because you will marry one of these two women. Proverbs here, the father, Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, don't marry folly, marry wisdom. Have a lifelong, loyal commitment to her. And we're told as much in verse, and by the way, just a quick parenthesis here, this is why Proverbs 31 ends, or Proverbs ends with Proverbs 31, right? What's Proverbs 31 about? The second half of that chapter, you know it. Talks about what? The virtuous wife, right? Now, we think that and we say, oh, that's what wives are supposed to be, right? Go forth and do likewise. But before we get to that point, you need to realize why Proverbs 31 talks about the virtuous wife. This is wisdom personified. This is the marriage that the son has had with wisdom. He's finally got it. He's married to her. And all of his life prospers as a result of that, right? He has honor when he speaks with others in the gates of the city. Their children are clothed with the finest linens, right? They don't eat the bread of idle hands and so on and so forth. This is an amazing picture of the eschaton on the last day. God's people finally get it. And there's a marriage, and there's a wedding, and there's a prosperous family as a result of the son marrying wisdom and not folly. So the story ends in a happy way. They live happily forever after, and it's no fairy tale. It's for real. Revelation 22, God marries his wife who has married wisdom, the church. The church has married wisdom. All right, tangent over. The point for us here is exemplified. It's encapsulated in verse 7 What a weird, somewhat awkward way of phrasing the matter. The beginning of wisdom is this. All right, you want to be wise? You ready for this? Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. In other translations, it said, in all of your getting, get wisdom. In all of your getting, get wisdom. David, this is, of course, coming from the mouth of David. David teaching his son Solomon, who's now teaching his son, presumably Rehoboam, who was an utter fool, as we're told later on in the book of Kings. But David here tells Solomon to have one goal in life, to have one goal in all that you get or accomplish. Don't forget, it's not having a good job. It's not having a great education. It's not having success or family or wealth or honor or anything. It's wisdom above all else, because when you get wisdom, you get everything else included. So I ask you, do you want to be wise? Do you want to be wise? Do you want to walk in the way of wisdom, embracing God's will for your life? Then the first step is what? Recognizing your need for God, your need for wisdom. Understanding your own lack, your own deficiency, that's the first step, right? A runaway child, a prodigal son or daughter, right? When they return home, what's the first thing they have to do, right? They have to take the first step back home, buy the bus ticket, buy the train ticket, and get back home. So it is here. We're far from God, and what's the first step? The first step is like Solomon in his own life in 1 Kings, right? Chapter 3 or so, right? He realized he's a fool, and he has to now govern this entire kingdom, right? And so the Lord comes to him and says, what would you like? I'll give you everything. What would you like? And he asks for neither honor nor victory over his enemies, nor fame nor wealth. He asks for wisdom. He chooses the better and the best portion. And Solomon tells us the same. He says, listen, verse 3, when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, right? What's Solomon telling us? I was just like you. I was like you. I was a fool. I started life as a simpleton, and yet I asked God, and God granted me wisdom. I hungered for wisdom, and God satisfied me. And that's something for us to remember. Again, nothing new here. We've said this before. Everyone, beloved, starts life with folly bound up in their hearts. Everyone. And yet, what's our call in Christ? Our call in Christ is to move away from folly, to have that folly stripped away. That way we would grow in wisdom. And how does that happen? Recognizing our condition. Recognizing our primal condition of foolishness. And so the first thing that's repeated is get wisdom. Prize her. Embrace her. Get married to her, right? Don't date her forever, endlessly, right? Having an open-ended relationship. I think I like her. I think I don't. Marry her and live with her forever. That's the first thing that's repeated. The second thing that's repeated, though, is something we've seen, right? The division between the wise and the wicked. In verse 10 through 13, we have there a description of the wise way to walk. In verse 14 through 17, we have there the description of the wicked way of living. And then in verse 18, a summary of the wise way. In verse 19, a summary of the wicked way. Right, very neatly divided up, God's word is. So we have here opposing lives and destiny, and destinies. Look at wisdom's path. Verse 10 through 13, very quickly, right? Listen, hear my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. When you walk, verse 12, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. This is God saying, when you follow wisdom, when you follow God's way of life, you won't just have quantity of life, right? You'll have a quality of life added to you. You'll have shalom. You'll see life as it was meant to be lived. And you'll have a clear path in life, so that the summary of the way of wisdom in verse 18 is given to us. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. And that's a picture of the Christian life, right? We begin in darkness. We begin with folly. And we are to move towards the light of wisdom, the light of Christ. It's slow. If you've ever been up at 4 in the morning, right, you begin to see the streak of light coming out. And it's not wham, bam. It's not like God turns on the switch and all of a sudden there's a sunny noon sky. No, it's slow. And that's our lives. It's slow growth. It's oftentimes, right, 2 steps forward, 1 step back. And yet, it's certain growth in Christ. We become and we are becoming what God has called us to be. That ought to be true of our lives, all right? Increasing brightness, increasing faithfulness, increasing love for God. What about the wicked? What about the wicked? God tells us, verse 14, 15, 16, and 17, avoid the way of the wicked, right? In so many ways, verse 5 tells us 4 imperatives. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on, right? Don't dilly-dally. Don't second-guess the merit of sin or of temptation, right? When you see sin, when you see temptation, cross the street. Avoid it. Steer clear of it. Sin and temptation is to be seen like a predator, a killer of sorts, right? A mass murderer, because that's what sin is. It seeks to enslave you and take hold of your mind and your heart and your life. If you saw an infamous killer on the streets of Jersey City, what would you do? Would you say, hey, oh, let me be friends with this guy here. Let me talk with him a little bit. Let me chat him up, right? Hang out with him. No, of course not. None of us would, right? You'd say, oh, wow, he's there. I'm going the opposite direction. And that's what we ought to do with sin. Avoid it because it is a mass murderer. You know, the best way to undo a life of faithfulness, the best way to undo the lessons you've learned so far in life is to indulge temptation. That's the best way to become a fool, to indulge temptation. And again, we see this in Solomon's life. Solomon, right, who wrote these words, so magnificent, so powerful. It's God's word. What happened to Solomon in his life? He became a fool. Why? Because he pursued the idols that his wives, his many wives, had, his foreign wives. And he married foreign wives. That was the beginning of his sin, of his downfall. Solomon's own life is a parable to us of what not to do. Indulging sin, indulging temptation. Sin enslaves. Look at verse 16 and 17. These are powerful word pictures for us. The wicked cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. Sin and wickedness is a kind of sedative, right? It's a kind of sedative. It soothes people to sleep. They need to do it, right? In order to go to sleep, in order to rest at night. Just like someone might take a sleeping pill in order to go to sleep if they're having a hard time sleeping. So it is with the wicked. They cannot sleep until and unless they commit some wicked deed. They're tossing and turning because sin has enslaved and captured their hearts. Look at verse 17. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Their food and their drink is what? To do the will of God, as Jesus said in John 4? No. Their sustenance, what they need, what they depend on, what they crave is sin, is evil. To do something wicked. So that in verse 19, what are we told of the wicked? The summary of their lives. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. There's deep darkness in the life of the wicked. Do you want to see moral confusion? Look at someone who's been given over to sin, who cares nothing for God, right? They won't understand the first thing about life and why things happen. There's darkness in the life of the wicked, but not so in the life of the wise, of the righteous. There's increasing light until full day. All right, that's what's repeated for us. We've seen this already, right? Pursue wisdom, beware of the opposing, what we would say, the antithetical destinies and lives of the wise and the wicked. Now, why is all of this repeated for us, right? Our age values novelty, right? We want to hear something new, right? Does anyone watch TV these days, right? It's such a passe medium. But back in the day, right, 10 years ago, right, you watch your show, and you look forward to that new episode, and then if there was a rerun, there was like, oh, man, okay, I've seen this before. But you'd be so addicted, right, to the show, you'd still watch the rerun. And so it is with us in our lives, right? We don't like reminders. We don't like reruns. We don't like repetition or verbal reinforcements, right? We've heard this already. Tell me something new. So why does God repeat himself? Well, for two reasons. Two reasons. Repetition here and repetition in the Bible tells us that God loves us. Repetition tells us that God loves us. Why are there 9 chapters in the very beginning of Proverbs of the same thing? We're going to see this in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 8, right? The woman folly contrasted with the woman wisdom, right? Well, there's repetition because God loves us just like this father loves his son. So God loves you. And as your father, you see, God's relationship to you is never over. You will always be a son. You will always be a daughter of God. And so God, as your father, continues to speak to you, continues to guide you, continues to advise you. You can never outgrow God. You're never too old. You're never too wise for God's word, for God's guidance, to hear from God. God, as it were, is a hands-on father. Not like a helicopter parent, this trend nowadays, but he is a hands-on father. He's not going to let you go and do your own thing without you first hearing from him. God loves you and is engaged with you always. And this tells us something about our own parenting, right? That we have to, as parents, be engaged with our children no matter what their stage, no matter what their age. We will forever be their father and their mother. They might not be children, but they will always be your children. They might not be small, but they will always be your children. And you never stop being a parent. I was just talking with someone some time ago, and someone who has older children, and they were lamenting, Reformed Christian brother, the fact that, you know, we find in our book table, we have these materials, right, books for, you know, the early years, and how to train your children, right, from infancy into the toddler stage, into, you know, the prepubescent, the adolescent, the teenage years, but there's not really a whole lot on how to parent older children, right, who are in their 20s, 30s, and 40s. And yet, there's a need for diligence in parenting. Even then, right, you never stop being a mother and a father. God never stops being your father in heaven. And he continues to speak, he continues to repeat, because he loves you. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying in terms of our application to our own lives as parents, right? We change our children, our small children's diapers, right? When your children are 20, that's not going to be the same, right? So parenting has to grow as well as your children grow, right? You can tell a 3 or 4 or 5-year-old, do this without, you know, reasoning or rationale or basis, right? When they get to be teenagers, it's a little different, right? You don't speak to them in the same demand, direct, commanding sort of way. So your parenting has to grow as God's parenting develops as we grow, right? God deals with us in different ways as we evolve, as we grow, as we develop and mature into Christ. So keep that in mind as you're parenting, right? You have to grow with your child, right? It's not going to be the same when they're infants as when they're teenagers, or as when they're married and have their own children. We have to grow as our children grow, all right? God repeats. Why? Because he loves us. What's the second reason why there's repetition in this passage in Proverbs 4? Why there's repetition in Scripture? Not only because God loves us, but because we're forgetful, right? Because we're forgetful. It's not the case that once you're wise, you're always wise, right? I wish that were the case, right? And we see that that's not the case in Solomon's life, right? Solomon was wise and became a fool. He downgraded his life. His life degenerated into folly. Wisdom, you see, is not a point in time. It's not a punctiliar, moment you can point to. Oh, that's when I became wise, and I have since been wise, since 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, whatever, right? Wisdom is not a point in time. It's a process. Scripture tells us, if we are to marry, right, in the Lord, that's not a metaphor. If we're to marry in the Lord, then we are also to stay married in the Lord, right? We're to be married to one spouse forever. So it's not just get married, it's stay married. And it's the same thing with wisdom. Don't just acquire wisdom, keep wisdom. You see this in verse 13? Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. And you see it again in verse 21. Be attentive, right? Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. You need to have and to cultivate habits and a lifetime of vigilance, a lifetime of discipline, a lifetime of paying attention, paying closer attention. In the words of Hebrews 2, right? After all is said about Christ in Hebrews 1, he's greater than this, he's greater than the angels. In these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, right? And then Hebrews 2:1, now we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. And we need to pay closer attention, lest we drift. Why? Because we're forgetful. We forget these things, right? These truths were so familiar to us. At one point, perhaps, we were in the game. We started drifting. We started getting distracted. We started having mental clutter that we couldn't get rid of. And so the apostolic, in the New Testament, the apostolic pattern of teaching is simply reminder, repetition, verbal reinforcement, right? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 tells us, Paul there before he enumerates all the basic doctrines of Christianity, Christ's death, resurrection, appearance, his ascension, and so on and so forth. He says, I declare to you that which you already know, which I preach to you. I'm simply reminding you, right? When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, what are we doing? Do this in remembrance of me. We're reminding ourselves of who Christ is. Or when you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, the apostle there says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. And then again, in chapter 3, verse 1, 2 Peter, this is now the second letter that I am writing to you. Beloved, in both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. And of course, you could look at Psalm 78, which we did for our law reading this morning. Psalm 78 tells us as much, right? Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. I'm gonna tell you our history, the history of God's people in times past. We won't, verse 4, hide them from our children. We're going to declare to you the good, the bad, and the ugly. Right here it is. This is who we are. This is our people. This is God's people. But to what end? To what end? Verse 6. We will teach to their children, our children, their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. We are to repeat, we are to remind ourselves of who we are, of our history, of God's word, of his promises and his truth To what end? To set our hope in God and so that we would not forget. And isn't that what you do as a parent, as a mother, as a father, right? You're teaching and you're reinforcing. You're teaching and you're reinforcing. And so it is in the Christian life. God teaches us and he reinforces and reminds and brings to our remembrance that which we have been taught. And that's the method of transmitting wisdom from one generation to the next, right? It's not a point in time. It's not a conversation you once had. It's ongoing covenant faithfulness in instructing your children, right? In the living room, while shooting hoops, around the dinner table, en route to somewhere or someplace, right? You're engaging your children. You're teaching them. You're reminding them, of course, with all the clarifications and qualifiers in place, not overbearingly, right? In creative new ways, right? And so on and so forth. And yet we're doing what? We're doing reminding and reinforcing and bringing to the remembrance of our children that which we taught them, right? And that's what God does to us. Why? Because just like we were forgetful with our parents and just like our children are forgetful with us, so all of us tend to be forgetful with God, tend to lose sight of who God is. And that's why God repeats to us these truths again and again. He not only tells us to pay attention to him, he tells us also, very quickly and finally, four things to pay attention to. He tells us to pay attention to your life, to the way you're walking. And you see this in the latter part of our text in Proverbs 4, beginning at verse 23 to the end. Pay attention to God. Pay attention to what he has said. Pursue wisdom. Gain her. Marry her. Know that there is a division between the righteous and the unrighteous, the wise and the wicked. God does this because he loves us. God does this because we're forgetful. But God also tells us, don't just pay attention to what he has said. Pay attention to how you're living. Verse 23. First of all, pay attention to your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Pay attention to who you are. What do you desire? What are you putting your hopes and dreams in? What are you trusting? What are you committed to? What are you loving above all else? You see, because you are what you love, and because your heart and your love is the real you. That's the real you. And so you have to stay vigilant. You have to guard your heart, because from it flow the stuff, the things of life, the issues of life. Tim Keller, pastor in New York City, says this. He says, what the heart loves and trusts, the mind will find reasonable, the emotions will find desirable, the will will find doable. What the heart loves and trusts, the mind will find reasonable, the emotions will find desirable, and the will find doable. Guard your heart. Guard your heart and make sure that what's going in there is the good stuff of God's word, of Christ's kingdom. Because from your heart will flow who you are. Verse 24, though, not only guard your heart, but guard your words. Guard your words. Guard what you say. And we've noted this in weeks past, that your words not just affect others, they affect yourself. They affect you. Words do something to you and in you. And you can't remain unaffected, whether for good or for ill, right? You can sour your heart by gossip. You can become cruel by engaging in angry speech. If you don't guard your words, think about this with me. If you don't guard your words, not just your talking changes, your life changes, right? If you don't have self-control over what you say, it's not just that you won't have self-control in your words. Your life will not exhibit self-control and trust and love and joy. And then we ask the question, well, how did this happen? How did I become this way? How did I become this person? Through the slow and imperceptible change of one word at a time. Guard what you say. Put away from you crooked speech and devious talk far from you. And then verse 25, Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Now, this isn't to be taken in a kind of hyper-literal way, right, where we can't move our eyeballs in our socket, right? We always have to look to what's in front of us, and we can't look over our shoulder, right? That's not what that means. Rather, it's asking the question, what are you putting before your eyes? Literally, what are you putting before your eyes? What are you seeing? Who are you seeing? What kind of things are you attracted to with your vision? Job 31:1 says, I have made a covenant with my eyes to not see evil. How then can I behold a virgin? Right? We need to make a covenant with our eyes to say, Lord, protect me. Protect me as I browse the web on my phone, on my device, on my computer, as I watch television, as I walk in the world, as I check out in the supermarket aisle. Guard my sight, guard my vision, because I don't want to see evil. I don't want to fail you. I don't want to fall. I don't want to be tempted through the desires of our eyes, as 1 John 2 says. Eve was captivated by what she saw. We're told in Genesis 3, the fruit was pleasing to her eyes. Lot's wife was captivated by what she saw as they were fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? She looked back. We're not even told her name. The most famous, the most well-known aspect of her life is that she became a pillar of salt. Samson, we're told in the book of Judges, saw a woman, and she was right in his eyes. We're told twice about Samson that was the case. And how ironic that at the end of his life, what happens to his eyes? Anyone? He's blinded. His eyes are plucked out by the Philistines, right? Telling us something about his true spiritual condition. Israel, in the book of Judges, right? We're told that Israel did whatever was right in their own eyes, right? This was the time when there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, right? Before we're captivated by our sight, our hearts are seduced by an alternate vision of life. That's why we need to maintain eye contact, as it were, with Christ, with his word, with the vision of life that's given to us in the kingdom of God. Beware what you put before your physical eyes. Beware of your spiritual vision as well. And then finally, verse 26 and 27, it tells us, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Here, what we're being told is not, again, in a hyper-literal way, are you limping? You know, do you make right turns with your car or left turns? It's not that at all. Rather, what this is getting at is consider your life. Pay attention to your life. Pay attention to where you are going, to the trajectory, the direction of your life. Again, from Tim Keller, he says, life is compared to a pathway because every action takes you somewhere. Life is compared to a pathway because every action, every word, every thought, everything you do is taking you somewhere. Everything has directionality. And so ask yourself, what's the trajectory in my life? Am I growing in grace? Am I exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit? Am I growing and increasing in my love of God and for others? Am I increasing in my hatred of specific sins in my life? What's the overall trend in my life? How would God chart the trajectory of my life? Is it an upward heavenward? Is it a downward earthward fleshly trajectory? In all of this, of course, what are we being told? We're being told, know thyself. Consider your path. Consider your life. Consider your heart, your desires, your speech. Consider your vision. After so many years, are you still a stranger to what God has given you as strengths? Are you still a stranger to what your weaknesses are? Are you still a stranger to those areas in your life that need improving, that need maturing, where you need to grow up? After so many years, are you getting not just who God is, but who you are in need of God? And my prayer is that you would know, verse 18, that you would know that light, that increasing light that happens, that occurs in the life of the righteous. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Your life might not be growing by leaps and bounds, but is it growing? And if it is, then praise God for it. Are you in a better place today because of Christ than you were a year ago, 5, 10 years ago? Then praise God for that. But don't settle for less. Say, Lord, I want to know more of you. I want to see more of the fruit of the Spirit. I want to be more selfless. I want to be more self-sacrificial in 2018 than I was in 2017. And by God's grace, may God grant these things to you and to all of us. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, Lord, we thank you for timely reminders that show your love for us, that remind us of our forgetfulness. Lord, I pray that these words would not, Father, fall on the ground, return void, and be in vain, that your word, Lord, truly would accomplish the purpose for which it was sent, for which it was declared, the transformation, the Christ-like conformity in our lives, in our hearts, our desires, our speaking, our motivations, our vision, the direction in our lives. Father, we thank you that you tell us so clearly who you are, your love for us. You tell us so clearly the blessings of wisdom and the curses of folly. You give us 1,001 reasons to trust you, to worship you, to entrust our destiny to you, not just in the future, but our lives to you now in the present. So, Father, help us all, one and all, to grow in Christ, to leave behind specific besetting sins, and, Father, to inherit on that last day Christ and his kingdom. Father, we pray all these things in his name. Amen.